What is your weakness doing? Is it supposed to drive you to fasting? Not really. It's supposed to drive you to grace. It's supposed to drive you to Christ. It's supposed to drive you to the gospel and all of the glorious things that we've been saying here today.
Since fasting was a part of biblical history, are we to follow the model? Has anything changed between then and now? Pastor Don Green will address those questions today on The Truth Pulpit as he concludes a message titled The Practice of Biblical Fasting and our series, A Fresh Look at Fasting. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Last time, Don drew our attention to fasting in the New Testament. He pointed out that while Jesus expounded on prayer, he de-emphasized fasting. Now that's worth noting. On today's program, our teacher will show us what the New Testament has to say about food as it sheds further light on the subject of fasting. Let's join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
As you continue reading in the New Testament, as you read through the rest of the book of Acts, as you start to read the New Testament epistles with fasting in mind, you'll notice something very crucial. As you continue in the New Testament, fasting fades away. Prayer doesn't. There is a lot of biblical instruction and biblical patterns of prayer in Paul's epistles and in James and in all of the New Testament epistles. Lots on prayer. But do you know that the New Testament epistles do not even use the verb for fasting? Even though there is abundant teaching on the topic of prayer, that has to mean something. Remember the progress of Revelation, and you see something just kind of fading into the shadows, fading into the dark of night, as it were, and coming into a cloak of divine obscurity, which is directly opposite to the discipline of prayer. Something has changed. As we look at fasting in the New Testament, something has changed. There is a silence on this that resonates with us. With that said, having looked briefly at fasting in the New Testament, let me bring to your mind food in the New Testament. Food in the New Testament. There's kind of a negative and a positive argument here that we're making, and we'll draw out conclusions in the end. Food in the New Testament. And what does the New Testament say about food? You know, I mean, fasting is all about food, right? You're just not eating it. But it's about food. It's about something external to your body. What does the New Testament have to say about that? The New Testament teaches us not to make food a central issue in your Christian life. Look at the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I have to tell you, I feel a lot of compassion. I feel a lot of sympathy for people that have been sucked into these fasting programs and regimens that just make them miserable. Because the New Testament would free them from all of that nonsense, and they could get on with enjoying life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Beloved, what had I just been saying to you?" And I speak with a measure of urgency because I just want you to grasp and understand, not because I'm upset. Not upset with any of you. Look at the gospel. See the glory of Christ. See the substance of Christ presented to you in the gospel with which we opened. The fullness of God revealed in Christ, and He belongs to you. He loves you. He's in you. He saved you. He keeps you. He's going to bring you into heaven. That's the substance of the gospel. Food is incidental. The food regulations in the Old Testament were an utter shadow pointing to a much greater reality. Well, beloved, now that we have the greater reality in Christ, the shadows go away. Christ said, I'm being metaphorical here, Christ is the light of the world. Christ has brought his light to bear on your life. And that means that the shadows are gone. What happens to a shadow when light shines? It goes away. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is your light. The shadows are gone. Continue on with verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. In Colossians, Paul says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with, watch it, the commandments and the teachings of men. Paul says, if you have Christ, why are you submitting yourself to burdens that men are laying upon you? Don't you see that Christ has taken care of it all on your behalf? And then he goes on and he says in verse 23, he says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. You know what? Avoiding food cannot deal with the hate and the sin and the lust in your own heart. That's a work of the Spirit, and food or the absence of food isn't going to help you with that. Paul says it's of no value in fighting against sin. Our fight against sin is won in the Spirit, not in the fast. And so Paul says, do not submit yourself to such teaching that regulates your approach to food. Severe discipline does not advance your sanctification. Church history would teach people that, for crying out loud. Oh, beloved. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In a slightly different context, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Paul says this is a matter of indifference. It's not about food. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, I can read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, and I'll start in verse 1, we've looked at it already last week, the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. You know what you should do when you've got a good meal sitting in front of you? You should say, this is a gift from God. How good of God to bless me like this. Lord, thank you for this food, and then you should share in it and enjoy it because that's what God has given you to do. He's a giving, gracious, giving God. Why do we think, where do we think that we can improve on what Christ has done for us? By abstaining from food. Romans 14, verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right? When you consider the topic of food in the New Testament, there's more we could say, but when it comes to thinking that food can advance your spiritual life, can improve your sanctification, the New Testament says, no, no, no. When it comes to men who say, you must do this and that, you've got to fast just this way, well, Paul says, don't submit yourself to people who say that. In fact, he calls this preoccupation with food and fasting doctrines of demons. And so there's no way that this is meant to be a preoccupation with us as we're walking the Christian life here in the completion of the New Testament. So where does that leave us as a New Testament believer then? Where does that leave us with fasting? Well, let's go back and just remember what we learned from the Old Testament. Fasting in the Old Testament was set for times of distress. That there were life circumstances. There were threats of extermination. There were extraordinary circumstances that was bringing this fasting to bear upon the lives of those. We considered David and the Jews and Esther and one other one which escapes my mind in the weakness of the moment. But we saw it tied to extraordinary circumstances, grieving circumstances of that. Now, what about you as a New Testament believer? Well, I would say this. There's a couple of things that I want you to see here about this. First of all, I've said all along, if you don't want to fast, don't fast. But if you're in grievous circumstances where food is just an appalling thought to you because of the preoccupation of your mind of different things that are going on, and you want to fast, God bless you. It's not my place to tell you not to fast under those circumstances. To realize that your body is responding to extraordinary circumstances and you go with the flow of that, but not to set up fasting as it's some kind of, that you do in some kind of intervals like it's some kind of entertainment. Listen to what the 19th century Baptist commentator John Broadus said. He said, fasting is right only when your condition makes it natural. In a time of joy, fasting would be unnatural and could not express a genuine feeling. But persons who are in great distress are naturally inclined to abstain from eating. Fasting can deepen those spiritual impulses toward worship and devout meditation. End quote. So, you're under a great stress of life, some of you here today. And you say, you know, I'm not going to eat. I'm just going to particularly seek the Lord in this time. To which I say, God bless you. It's not my place to tell you not to do that. If that's expressing the genuine, deep, profound, you need help from God that goes beyond normal circumstances, and you want to fast because it's a time of great distress in your life, go for it. But you don't need me or any other teacher to give you a list of do's and don'ts as you do it. Just go with the natural impulse that accompanies the spiritual distress of your soul and trust the Lord to help you in the midst of it. If you're joyful, if life is good for you right now, you know, you like your job, you like what you're doing, your family relationships are harmonious. Beloved, there's no way that fasting has any meaning to you at that point. You're just doing it to do it because it's not a reflection of the whole biblical purpose of fasting, which is this is reserved for times of distress. I'm just trying to help. I am just trying to help your spiritual life. That's all I'm trying to do. Don't make up, don't pretend to be in distress when you're not. Because, beloved, trust me, those of you that are young enough and life hasn't hit you with its waves, there will be times where the distress will come and it will come natural to you. Save it for then. Don't pretend that something is like it is when it's not, when it's not real in your life. So if you're joyful, don't adopt an artificial position of mourning. Don't do that. If you are joyful and you are conscious that God has blessed you, you should not start fasting. You should renew your gratitude and thanks to God in private. God, thank you for how good my life is. I can't believe that you gave me the family and the spouse that you gave me. I'm doing what I want to do in life. Oh, there's some trouble, sure, but Lord, I look around and all around is just blessing after blessing. God, I'm so thankful. That is far more pleasing to God, that you would recognize His blessings and thank Him for it as the one who gave them to you, rather than to pretend that you're in a bad situation that you're not. Having said all of that, beloved, I want to take you back to where we started. Take you back to the gospel. Those of you that are in that distress and, you know, it even takes away your desire for the normal things of life and eating. Beloved, will you hear me as I say this? Ultimately, the answer to your mourning and the answer to your distress is ultimately not going to be fasting. The ultimate answer to your broken heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is remembering that Christ came and died, buried, and rose again. And that if you are in Christ, you are united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Everything about Christ proclaims triumph, proclaims victory, proclaims a joyful release to captives, proclaims forgiveness to sinners, proclaims hope in the hopeless situations. The answer to the grief of your heart, beloved, is remembering what we started out with. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28, verse 20. That's joyful. That helps. The answer to your sorrow is that Christ is in you, Christian. Brother and sister in Christ, don't you remember? Have you forgotten the indwelling Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten that God has put His Spirit in you as a down payment, as a promise that He's going to keep you to the end? Have you forgotten that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what Paul said? Christ loved me and gave Himself up for me. Oh, the riches that I have in Christ, the eternal Son of God, knew me by name when He died on the cross. He knew me by name in His electing purposes before the foundation of the world. He knows me by name now. He loves me. I see the cross. I see His spilled blood, metaphorically speaking. I see it. I see that He loves me. That's joyful. That's the answer. That's the hope. That's the light that you're looking for. That's what revolutionizes and overturns the earthly perspective that's causing your grief and distress, is remembering who Christ is. And this Christ who has done so much has said, "I will never, ever, ever leave you, nor will I ever, ever forsake you." It's a triple negative in the Greek, Hebrews 13. Emphasis, emphasis, emphasis. I will not do that. I will not forsake you. And so, beloved, would you find relief for your heavy heart? Fasting might play a part in that for you somewhere along the line. But somewhere in our minds, somewhere in the corner of our perspective on life, needs to be this fundamental defining perspective. Christ is with me. Where is there room for hopelessness? Christ is with me. This is a joyful thing. This is what gives me the ability to triumph through my trials. Oh, beloved, fasting, in a sense, is an expression of discontentment, right? Sorrow, heaviness, all of that. And yet, when Paul was buffeted by a messenger of Satan himself, how did Paul respond? You see, scriptures point us not to fasting as the relief, but to this incredible grace that's been bestowed upon us in Christ. Do turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul, under the weight of satanic assault in whatever form it was coming to him, and in verse 7, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' the Lord speaks to Paul, says, I see you in your weakness, and I am content to leave you there because his power is perfected in our weakness. If you had no need for his power, there would be no display of his glory. I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me, and he has said to me, fast more, young man, and come back to me in 21 days. That's not what it says. There's not this interlude of external regulation of the body. Christ says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What is your weakness doing? Is it supposed to drive you to fasting? Not really. It's supposed to drive you to grace. It's supposed to drive you to Christ. It's supposed to drive you to the gospel and all of the glorious things that we've been saying here today. And where does that leave your heart? Where does that leave your heart? Paul says in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In his distress, under satanic assault, under the heaviness of wrestling with principalities that operate in the heavenly places, even if that's where you're at and what you're wrestling and fighting with today, fighting with the devil himself, not that you would know that, follow the pattern of Paul, follow the completion of the New Testament revelation, and realize that what this is doing is intended to point you to Christ, and that the answer to the sorrow is the joy of belonging to him, the joy of the gospel, the joy of his sufficiency. If, I'll say this without fear of contradiction, I'll say this and gladly give account before the Lord for what I'm about to say. My friend, my brother, my dear brother and sister in Christ, 21 minutes of serious contemplation of the truth of the gospel and of your position in Christ will do you far more spiritual good than 21 days of fasting. Apart from that, 21 days of self-denial, 21 minutes of reflection on Christ. His grace is sufficient for you. His power is perfected in the weakness that drives you to lose your appetite. And what was true of Paul is intended to be true of each one of us, that in our weakness we find our strength, that in our weakness, without the circumstances changing, we find I can be content here. Why? Because the grace of my God is sufficient. And his power is perfected in my weakness. So, beloved, if you want to fast, fast. But before you do, recall all that is yours in Christ. And maybe, just maybe, the force of the wonder of Christ will drive out the sorrow of heart and replace it with joy and thanksgiving that gives you the strength to go through the trial that the Lord's appointed for you in this time of your life. God bless you.
So fasting is not some sort of ritual Christians are to partake in for its own sake. If circumstances warrant the abstinence of food for a time, let your energy then be focused on God's goodness and kindness as you pray. If things are going great, then offer thanksgiving as you continue a normal diet. In short, in all things, give thanks to our great God. Pastor Don Green will have another powerful message on our next broadcast, so join us then here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here with a pastoral message of encouragement.
Well, my friend, I guess I just have something on my heart that I want to share with you today. I realize that some of you can't find a good church that you're content with, or perhaps you have a bad experience with prior spiritual leader in your past that just really discourages you and makes you want to give up on spiritual life. Let me encourage you to do something really important. Look past the men that have failed you and look to the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Even if men have failed you, the Lord Jesus Christ never will. Even if friends have been unfaithful to you, maybe even a spouse has been unfaithful to you, Christ is the perfect, faithful friend who is the Savior of sinners who put their trust in Him. My friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rest in Him, depend on His love, and He will carry you through.
Thanks, Don. And friend, be sure to join us again next time for more From the Truth Pulpit.